Morning. It's good to be with you. It'd be helpful to you if you had your Bible open at Mark 4 that we read earlier on. Have you ever been to the source of the River Taff? The River Taff starts up on the side of Corndee, the little peak that's next to Penavan. If you went for a walk up a mountain, you would at one point be going along a footpath and you would cross this little muddy dribble. There's not much there to see. The river, the spring there that's just right next to the path, and a nice place to sit and have your lunch. Great views looking down the valley. But it's just this dribble. It's not very promising. It's pretty unimpressive. If you were to start walking down, to start following it, you would find that as it goes down, it goes through more kind of boggy patches of a little rivulet streams come in and join it. You could carry on walking down, it would come to the first reservoir, the Nyava Reservoir there, and then you'd walk on down through the forest, you'd come to a couple more reservoirs, you would enter that big limestone gorge down below Pontsticketh as it then comes into Merthyr. Now as it gets to Merthyr, you've got the Taff Vechan and the Taff Vawr, and they merge together, and the river grows a bit and carries on flowing. It comes on down, comes down past Abervan and down the valley, and eventually you get to Quaker's Yard. And at Quaker's Yard, we're on your patch now, aren't we? So the Taff Vargoid has come down from Benlinog, and the Mount Kayak, which flows through Nelson, has joined into it, and the whole thing comes together at Quaker's Yard. Now it's a decent-sized river. It's a big river. Carries on flowing down. It goes under the dual carriageway there. It comes down past Ponty, down over the weirs, and down under the motorway to Cardiff, past the Millennium Stadium, and into the bay. Huge river. It started out very unimpressive. Didn't look like there was much going for it, really. But things are not what they seem. The River Taff is a mighty river. We read earlier in Mark 4, and he, that is Jesus, said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" What is the kingdom of God like? With what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. What is the kingdom of God like? I want you to try and imagine that you are Jesus' first hearers. He's gathered together. He's there teaching by the sea. There's a great multitude, we're told. So many that he's got himself into a boat. And you're listening. Now, this is hard. It's hard to project ourselves back to the first century in Israel because, well, for some of us, it is so familiar. We've heard these words so many times that they don't surprise us or shock us. And some of us, perhaps, it's hard to project because this is just such a foreign world. It's just so different from the world we live in. So think for a moment, what would a first century Jew have thought about when Jesus said, "What's the kingdom of God like?" Well, they'd have fought their way back to the Psalms. Songs that they had sung since they were babies. Songs that were kind of ingrained in them. Like Psalm 99 that says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he's exalted over the nations. The king is mighty, he loves justice, you've established equity." Well, the promise of God's great rule, and there are any number of psalms you could go to that speak in the same way about that power and might and majesty of the king. And maybe you would think about the promises that you had heard read, the ones that were given to the prophets. So, by this promise given to Jeremiah in chapter 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. But someone from David's own lineage, from that family line, one of his descendants, would rule over this kingdom that God would establish, and the land would know justice and security and safety. Maybe you would think of those famous words. We often read them at Christmas time. Maybe you've heard Handel's Messiah with this sung, words from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Amazing promises. But what was going to be done? What God would set up and establish, the kingdom that he would establish and rule over. The prophet Ezekiel, in those wonderful visions he has, with that kind of characteristic picture language, describes it as like a great big tree. This is what the Lord says: I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots, and I'll plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I'll plant it. It'll produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They'll find shelter in the shade of its branches. Something has been promised that is wonderful, that is majestic, that is grand. God's kingdom, God's saving rule, this reign that would bring about order and justice and fulfill everything that God had intended for creation. And the first century Jews, the coming of this reign of God, this kingdom, was the thing that would herald the end of everything that was going wrong now and put everything right, make everything new. All the people who were against God and were oppressing his people, they would be dealt with. There would be a judgment on their enemies, and there would be a repentance and turning back to God, and the promised king, the Messiah, would set up his rule. It's kind of a big deal. And they would have been excited about it. They were looking forward to it. They'd been longing for this. And after John, we are told, was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the beginning of John's gospel. That's how Jesus begins. It's now, it's here. The moment you've been waiting for, the kingdom is at hand. Are you ready for it? Well, you can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the anticipation. They've been waiting for this for 1500 years or so. The great kingdom is here. So what's it like? How would we describe it? Well, this kingdom, we must need a big, a glorious, a majestic image. I think Jesus' disciples are still a little bit puzzled. If the kingdom is so great, then why is it that it seems so small? I mean, it's Jesus' teaching here. There's a big crowd gathered around, but a lot of the time it's just 12 or so people. If it's going to drive out the Romans and make everything good, why does it seem so weak? It's just us, though. If Jesus is the king who's going to transform the whole nation, why is it that most people in the nation just seem dismissive of him? Every time it seems that Jesus is making progress and people start to follow him, he says something, he does something that puts them off. And the rulers and all the religious people, the people you would think would know who would spot a kingdom when they saw it, they just seem to be totally against him. that things are not as they seem. This great kingdom, this thing that God is about, the thing that he's doing is here, says Jesus. So what's it like? How should we describe it? Oh, we need a big, we need a glorious, we need a majestic image, think of the disciples to themselves. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is like a mighty eagle. And Jesus says, nope. The kingdom of heaven is like a powerful lion roaring in the forest. No, try again. And the kingdom of heaven is like a mighty storm on the sea, or like a great king, or like a wild snow-capped mountain. Well, no, no, and no. All right, Jesus, tell us what it's like then. It's like a seed, says Jesus. All right, okay, really. Well, what kind of seed? An awesome seed. I mean, I live in the Forest of Dee. Okay, we have these enormous oak trees that were planted so that Nelson could have masts for his ships. Huge, great things that grew from acorns. Maybe that's the kind of seed that Jesus is speaking about. Or the seed that, like that seed that was mentioned in Ezekiel's prophecy, this great, tall, magnificent tree. No, Jesus tells us it's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a tiny speck of a seed, the smallest of all the seeds you'd ever plant in your garden. And it grows, we are told, well, bigger than all herbs. It grows into a medium-sized bush. Oh. It doesn't seem very impressive, does it? You can almost imagine the marketing men taking Jesus to one side and saying, look, we're not doing very much for your image here. Can we glitz this up a bit? Can we make it more impressive? And Jesus says, no, it's a mustard seed. It is like a mustard seed. When it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. It shoots out large branches so that the birds there may nest under its shade. I want us to see three things about the kingdom of God as we think about them here. That the kingdom starts small, that the kingdom grows tall, and that there is a king behind it all. So firstly then, the kingdom starts small, like a mustard seed. Inconsequential, easily dismissed. It seems small here in Mark chapter 4. And when the crowds are gathered round, it's still not all that impressive. It would look even frailer as Jesus is arrested and falsely tried and then humiliated and mocked and beaten and then crucified. The kingdom seems to have been blotted out at his death. I am reminded of another place in Scripture where Jesus says, unless a seed falls into the ground, it doesn't bear any fruit. It's necessary for things to die to produce life. But even after Jesus' resurrection, when he gathers his disciples together, he says to them that you've got to carry this message through this nation, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the very ends of the world. The whole world to be reached by this little group of people. There's about 11 of them gathered together in that room at the time. I haven't counted. What are we, about like 30-something here this morning? Three times as many of you as there were of them. And Jesus, having given them this task, go in and tell the whole world about it, then he ascends into heaven, he leaves them. It's tiny. Things are not what they seem. How is it that you feel about the church here? Some of you I expect have been here for years. Maybe some of you have been coming fairly recently, obviously. Dave's been here now, what, 9 months? What do you feel about the church here? It's not exactly giant, is it? It's kind of what we might call mustard seed stuff. 30 or so Have you this morning? The last census tells me there were 4,600 people living in Nelson. And if it doesn't seem that impressive and it doesn't seem that grand to us, how does it seem to the people who live opposite? What do they notice of you? What do they observe? How impressed are they by you? You considerately park down the road so you don't pinch their parking spaces, but is that the extent of all they ever see? What is it that we can possibly, as Christian believers, as local churches, what can we hope to achieve? What can we do? It's very easy that we would be discouraged. We're small. We're mustard seed stuff, aren't we? Well, things are not as they seem. Because although the kingdom starts small, we discover that the kingdom grows tall. I don't know if you're much of a gardener, and if you've ever been gardening with children. My wife does the bulk of our gardening, and my younger son loves gardening. But if you've ever gardened with kids, you see, gardening takes time and patience, doesn't it? And children generally not over-endowed with patience. And so they plant the seed for the carrots. Mum, is it done yet? Can I pull it up? No, not yet. You'll have to wait. But will it be done after tea? No, you'll have to leave it. And you go away, and you do something else, and nothing's happening. Imperceptibly, invisibly, you can't see it. It's going on underground. It's going on so slowly. But your children have long since forgotten about the carrots before eventually there's that kind of just little green sprout appears. It is slow. It is imperceptible. It is invisible. But when you plant a seed, there is a steady growth. There is a parable that began our reading about the sower going out to sow. We're in that business, aren't we, of sowing this seed, spreading this good news we have. Now, the parable before the parable we're looking at is about a man who goes out to sow seed, and then he can't do anything about it. So he goes home, and he goes to bed. And the seed carries on doing its thing regardless. But what is the fruit? What is the outcome? What does it produce? It grows. It grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. The Bible talks about God's kingdom finding its climax in a great number that no one can number. Don't I think you're good at maths? How many can you count? What could you add up to? But the Revelation describes a great number that no one could number from every tribe and nation and people and language. There's this contrast between the small origins, insignificant, easily dismissed, and the great result. Between the tiny spring where the taff kind of dribbles its way out of the mountain to where it flows into the sea. That is true of God's kingdom, God's great worldwide church. Every believer in all times, in all places, God's church. It's true in the individual Christian life. The seed, the good news that was sown into your life. For some of you, that seed grew up quite quickly. For others, it took a very long time to grow. It was hard to see anything going on at the time. Your pastor at the time, your Sunday school teacher, your wife. She looked and she couldn't see anything going on. He just faithfully sowed that seed, but it didn't seem that anything was happening. But now as you look back, you can say something has changed. See, this word of God has had a transforming effect in your own life. Things are not what they seem. You're not who you once were. It's true of God's worldwide church, his kingdom. It's true in individuals. Can it be true of this local church here? That although you may feel small and frail, there are grounds for hope. Because things are not what they seem. It's not because Dave is particularly impressive. It's not because you're very clever. It's not just because you've got comfy seats and plush carpets. Those things can never transform people's lives. But because the gospel, God's word faithfully preached, this seed works in quiet and remarkable ways, from small beginnings to have a radically transforming effect. And I would challenge you, as individuals, as a church together, to pray to that end. That God is able to do remarkable things from what seems to us very unimpressive. To do what seems impossible from what seems to us very unlikely. That things are not what they seem. Well, the kingdom starts small, it grows tall. We must see that there is a king behind it all. This parable is telling us what the kingdom of God is like. That it isn't what it seems, that it grows and changes. This parable doesn't tell us how. I want to say something about that now. When our queen dies, she will be succeeded by Prince Charles. He'll be king. He'll be king because she's his mum and she's the queen. That's the way it works. He will be king because he's the heir to the kingdom. He's defined by his relationship to the kingdom. But in God's kingdom, you see, the opposite is true. You need to see this. It's not that Jesus becomes king because there's a kingdom there waiting for somebody to take it on. Rather, there is a kingdom that comes about because of the king. That this kingdom of God is all about the king. That he himself brings it into being. It exists because of the king. And so let me tell you about the king. I mean, in one sense, it's pretty insignificant. He's born as a baby to an unmarried mum who's in disgrace. He's born in such humble circumstances that in order to give him somewhere to lie, they have to turf the animal feed out of the feeding trough so they can put him down in it. When he's just a couple of years old, he has to flee for his life. He ends up running his family take him as a refugee to Egypt. He grows up to be, I mean, drum roll please, really a carpenter's son? Apologies to carpenter's present, but it's not all that impressive, is it? And he grows up and he follows on in the family business. When he gets to around 30 years of age, he starts wandering around the area preaching about this kingdom of God, this new way of life with God as king, life as God intended. But he has just a handful of regular followers. He gets into trouble with the authorities who think he's stirring up political unrest. They arrest him and all his followers, what do? They run away. He's tried and he's executed and he's buried. It's not all that impressive. You must have seen stuff. But things are not what they seem. Because we read it, we discover this, that before the universe began, before time itself, God had a plan in order to rescue people for himself, to bring them into his kingdom. And he planned that he would send his own son, God himself, into the world. So the baby born in Bethlehem and announced by angels is God. The baby wrapped up in cloth is God, wrapped up in skin. And he escapes into angels, yes, but he's into Egypt, yes, but that's orchestrated by angels who carry the messages. And when in his 30s he starts his ministry, he's not merely teaching that the kingdom of God is coming, he begins to enact that. He heals the sick, he makes blind people see, he makes the deaf hear, he makes lame walk, he even brings dead people back to life, because his kingdom has power that reaches beyond the grave. This new kingdom, this life as God intends, is beginning to be seen. And he tells them quite plainly that he's God's promised king. And they rebel against it. And he dies as a criminal. But things are not as they seem, because he's innocent. In fact, he's being executed in your place and my place for all the wrong things that we've ever done. Every lie you've ever told, every lustful look, every flash of temper, every proud thought you ever had, he is being executed for them. He's carrying them on himself. And after they execute him, he's raised again. He comes back from the dead. Jesus is put into the grave and rips it apart. He calls his disciples together. He gives them this great mission, and then he goes off into heaven. Gone. But that's not the end either. Things aren't what they seem. He pours out his Holy Spirit on the church. He empowers them for this incredible task that he's given them. And he gives his presence to them by his Spirit, so that all of God indwells you. And he promises that his kingdom is spreading and growing, extending now. But most of all, he promises that he would return, he'd come again. And then the new kingdom would be finally seen in all its greatness and glory. There would be a reign of eternal peace and security, a world of eternal justice and truth, a world without poverty or oppression or cruelty or disease. The world we long for. Things are not what they seem. And that there, that is what Christians are about. That's what we believe. You see, we come together here, we gather together to remind ourselves of that, to tell each other that, so that we would respond in praise and worship towards God with that, and so that we would go out and tell the people around us of that. We don't come in here so that we would become Christians. We don't come in here so that we would be changed. That being Christian believers is not just about our gathering together. It's not about being good or trying hard or turning over a new leaf. It is simply belief, faith in this Jesus. This is who he is. And this is what he's done. And so I, who can do nothing for myself, can rely on him entirely. I can give myself to serve this king, to be a citizen of his, a subject of his, a slave of his. And if I do that, I can expect to be transformed. You couldn't think that you could meet a king like that and not come out a bit different. So here's the question: have you? Have you met that king? Are you a subject of this king? Are you under him? Is he your king? Maybe you've been coming here for years and years. You like being here. You love these people. Like listening. You enjoy the singing. But if you stop and you think about it, well, I wouldn't say he's my king. I mean, he's a king. He's great, this Jesus. But I wouldn't really say he rules over me. I mean, I rule over me. I'm the boss, that's why I like it. Well, what would it take for him to be your king? What is it that would hold you back? Some of these people, you know them. You've seen their lives. You know how entirely they're ruled over by him. But what is it about them and not you? Maybe you've got questions. Maybe there's something that you've, for years now, there's been something that's been holding you back. Well, I would, but I just can't reconcile this and that. I don't understand how that fits with this here. What if you've genuinely got those concerns, those questions, and the honest thing to do is to ask those questions and to talk about them and investigate them, because this is too big to ignore, isn't it? And the people here would be glad to talk to you about it. Dave would. Others you know here would. Ask them, they'll tell you about this thing. I was speaking to one of my neighbours yesterday and they had a phone call in the week. It was from Amazon. It was at Amazon to tell them that someone had tried spending, I don't know, £500 on their account buying a phone. And Amazon were a bit suspicious and would the person confirm their security details and give their bank details? And you're all shaking your head, yeah, I know. Because sometimes things aren't what they seem. And we're used to being let down by things. You've been saving all year, and you've booked yourself on this marvellous holiday, and you're super excited about it, and the pictures on the website of this hotel were stunning, and you turn up, and it's in the middle of a building site. Because we're used to being let down. That things aren't what they seem. That people aren't what they seem. Our husbands, our wives let us down. Children get let down by their parents. Employers and employees are letting each other down. Now, we're used to being let down by things that are not what they seem. But let me tell you about Jesus. He isn't what he seems. He's a billion times better. And let me invite you. Come and meet him, get to know him, and you will discover that he transforms you. Heavenly Father, I praise and bless you for your Son, our King. And I pray that his reign, his rule would extend in the lives of each of us. For those, Heavenly Father, who never met this King, oh gracious God, be merciful and show him to them. And for this church, Lord God, that you would fill it with love for that King. They would grasp the greatness and glory of his reign. And you would be pleased to use them in spreading that reign and rule over this village in which you've placed them, over this valley. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that one day his reign, his rule will be seen. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in that day we would be found resting in him. We would have the joy of seeing him enter into his kingdom. Have the joy of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Oh. Is it still on?
Yeah.
Oh, no.